The Bible is the inspired Word of God, revealing the mind of God to the world. Through our diligent study and examination of its teachings, we will learn all of the things God requires of us in order to receive His blessings. We invite you now to take your Bible and study along with our speaker, Kevin Beard, as Churches of Christ present Bible Talk.
When we study the book of Acts, we see the divine record of the history of the early years of the church. And it's interesting as we study that history, the emphasis that's placed upon the preaching of the gospel. As we think about the spread of the church and the relationship of preaching the gospel to that, it's only natural that we would see that emphasis and that connection made. The church was spread by means of preaching the gospel. But as we look at the book of Acts, we see many different instances where people had opportunity to hear that message of salvation, and we see the responses that they made to it. Now, as we examine each individual instance, we can see differences from one to the next. For example, in some cases you had Jewish people who had, through their history, studied the Scriptures. They knew God. They knew the things that the prophets had said, and they needed very little teaching about some of the basic things about who God was and how God interacted with His people. In fact, they didn't need teaching on that at all. They understood that perfectly well. On the other hand, we have some audiences who heard the gospel who didn't know anything about God. If you compare Acts 2, where we find Jews on the day of Pentecost listening to Peter's preaching, we see there people who knew the Scriptures. They were familiar with the prophets. They certainly knew God and what it meant to serve Him. But in Acts chapter 17, we find Paul preaching to Greek philosophers, men who did not even know who God was, as indicated by the altar they had erected in their city to honor the unknown God. And so we see two very different backgrounds there, but the gospel was preached in both cases. And while the emphasis of the message may have been a little stronger in one area than another, the same message ultimately was preached to both groups of people. And so in Acts we see large groups of people addressed, small groups of people, individuals addressed and taught what the message of salvation was. But what we notice as we study the great book of Acts is a tremendous consistency from each instance to the next. Regardless of the people, regardless of their backgrounds, regardless of their circumstances in life, we see the same pattern taking place in every instance. The gospel was preached to people who needed to hear it, and those people responded to it, either by believing it and then obeying its commands and thus being saved, or by rejecting it in disbelief. But every time we see the gospel proclaimed, we see that same pattern followed. So, wherever we look in Acts, we see that same thing. But there's one instance in Acts that seems to be a little bit different to some people. It's the one that's found in Acts chapter 10, and it has to do with the conversion of a Gentile named Cornelius. Now, sometimes people look at the conversion of Cornelius and they see some differences. It's those differences that I want us to think about for just a little while today. And I want us to see in what the Bible says about Cornelius' conversion and learn some lessons from that. Because as we notice how his circumstances were a little bit different from some others, we then can turn and see where the similarities are with everything else, and learn those lessons that apply from one person to the next, no matter what the specific circumstances might be. If you have a Bible with you, we're going to be looking at in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11. And what we see in these two chapters is, first of all, the account that Luke gives us of just telling us in his historical record of what took place, of the events of Cornelius' conversion. Then Acts chapter 11 is when Peter then went back and explained what happened when he went to Cornelius' house and taught him the gospel. Peter was explaining to some of the other Jewish Christians who were concerned about his actions there. And we'll notice why they were concerned as we go along. But there's three or four lessons that I want us to notice from the conversion of Cornelius. And depending on how we do with our time, whether we look at three or four of them, we'll notice those things in our study today. The first lesson that I want us to learn from looking at the conversion of Cornelius is that sincere religious people can still be lost. Acts chapter 10 opens by describing for us this man who lived in Caesarea called Cornelius. He was a centurion, that is an officer in the Roman army, of what was called the Italian regiment. Now listen to how it describes this man. A devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Now let's think about this description here for just a moment before we move on. He was a devout man. The word devout that's used here means religious. He was very active in his religious service. He was genuine. He was sincere. This was not a man trying to present himself as something that he was not. He was not like the Pharisees who tried to portray themselves as the standards of righteousness, and yet they did not practice what they preached. Cornelius was a devout man, sincere, genuine in his religion. He also was one who feared God. Now, though he was a Gentile, he still believed in the true God of heaven. No, he was not a Jew. He was not a proselyte. He was a Gentile, but still he worshipped God, the true God of heaven. He did this with all of his household. And so he was a spiritual leader in his family. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And so as we think about this description of this man Cornelius, we see a very high standard of morality demonstrated in his life. Now, a lot of people today put a lot of stock in those kinds of things. If we were to describe a fellow citizen, a neighbor of ours, as being very religious and sincere and genuine, a believer in God, one who prayed to God always, all of these kinds of things, describing him the same way we've described Cornelius, a lot of people would assume that is a saved person. But as we look at the description of Cornelius, we don't need to jump to the conclusion that he was saved just because he was devout, just because he believed in God, and just because he was religious. As we look at the description of Cornelius, some very important things jump off the page at us. And as we look here in chapter 10, we see that he was praying about the ninth hour of the day, and he saw a vision. An angel appeared to him. The angel came in and called his name, and Cornelius asked this angel about what was going on and so on. And the angel gave him instructions to send messengers to the city of Joppa and for those messengers to bring back Peter to come and tell him some things. Now, notice what the angel told Cornelius about this message that Peter would bring to him. It says, verse 5, "Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." Now let's focus on that for just a moment. Peter would come and tell Cornelius what you must do. So how did God look at Cornelius? Certainly he knew Cornelius was a prayerful man because the angel told him his prayers had come up as a memorial before God. He knew certainly that Cornelius believed in him. He recognized the fact that he was a devout and religious man, and yet the angel came with this message from God to Cornelius: there are some things that you must do. Send for Peter. He'll come and tell you what they are. So what does that tell us about the spiritual state of Cornelius? By itself, maybe it doesn't tell us everything we need to know. But what we need to do when we think about and study about Cornelius is to take both chapter 10 and chapter 11 together to get all of the information the Bible gives us about this man and about this event. That's very, very important. Now, we go over to chapter 11, and in chapter 11, as we said, this is the record of when Peter went back after the events at Cornelius' house and explains himself to those who had some questions for him concerning these things. And as Peter is retelling these events, notice here that it says, this is Acts 11, 13 and 14, he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved." Now let that sink in for just a minute. Here is Cornelius, a man who is devout. He believes in God. He gives alms to the people. He is a man of regular prayer. And yet an angel has come and told him, there are some things that you must do. Send for Peter. He will come and tell you words by which you will be saved. Now, what do those words mean? By which you will be saved. What does that tell us about the spiritual state of Cornelius at the time the angel appeared to him? Who needs to be saved? A person who's lost. Cornelius needed to hear words by which he would be saved. What conclusion then do we draw about the spiritual state of Cornelius at the time the angel appeared to him? He was lost. He was lost. But he believed in God. Yes, he did. But he was devout. Yes, he was. He prayed to God always. Of course he did. But he was lost. Why? How can a man who is religious, a believer in God, one who's regular in prayer and so on, how can such a man be lost? Well, he's lost the same way and for the same reason anybody is lost. Because of sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23 tells us. And because of sin, we fall under the condemnation of God. For the wages of sin is death. Romans 6, 23 tells us. So here's a man who was devout, he was sincere, he was religious, he was a believer in God, he was regular in prayer, he gave alms to the people, and yet he was lost. The only way he was going to be saved was the same way that anybody would be saved. And that is as a result of the gospel being preached to him. That's why Paul refers to the gospel as the power of God for salvation. Paul said that, Romans 1, verse 16. The gospel tells us how we can come into contact with the saving blood of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the gospel. It's there to tell us how we acquire the salvation God offers freely to everyone. God wants to give it, but He's only going to give it to those who accept it. Now, on whose terms do we accept the gift of God's salvation? On God's terms. And those terms are spelled out for us in the gospel. So, devout believers in God who are sincere and religious can still be lost. Cornelius was. A second lesson that we learn from the conversion of Cornelius is that for a person to be saved, he must hear the gospel declared. Think about what happened here at Cornelius' house. The angel appeared to him, and he told him, "Send to Joppa for Peter. He'll come and tell you what you must do." But now, an angel appeared to him. That's unusual. When we look at other instances where people were saved from their sins, we don't see angels appearing to them in every instance. That's true. Angels didn't appear to people on the day of Pentecost. An angel did not appear to the Ethiopian traveling home from his worship in Jerusalem. An angel did not appear to the Philippian jailer. An angel did not appear to most people. Cornelius is definitely in the minority when we see the fact that the angel appeared to him. Did that have anything to do with his salvation? Well, when we consider what the angel told him, send for Peter, he'll come and tell you words by which you will be saved. We have to draw the conclusion that the angel's appearing to Cornelius was not for the purpose of saving him. So why did the angel have to appear to him? It has to do with who Cornelius was and at what point in history we learn about Cornelius. The early years of the church, or in the early years of the church, the gospel was proclaimed first to Jews only. Remember Romans 1:16, I mentioned the passage a minute ago. Paul goes on to say there, for the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. The Jew first. The Jews were God's chosen people, but what does that mean? It does not mean that God chose them in order to save them just because they were Jews. It seems to be what some people think, but that's not what the Bible teaches. God chose the Jews to be a people prepared for the coming of salvation. The Messiah was born into the Jewish nation. And those people who had had that long history of being in a covenant relationship with God were prepared to hear that message of salvation presented in the gospel. And thus on the day of Pentecost, when the gospel was preached, it was preached to people who were ready to hear it. The church had to be started in ground that was prepared. They were God's chosen people to be the first ones to receive the offer of salvation. But God always intended for the gospel to go to the Gentiles also. It's just that by the time we come to Acts 10 and read about Cornelius, it had not yet gone to any Gentiles. God was ready for it to start going to Gentiles. So, He sent this angel to Cornelius with instructions, send for Peter. In the meantime, God showed Peter a vision that was designed to convince him that God really did want the Gentiles to receive the gospel too. It had nothing to do with saving Cornelius because that angel appeared to him. A second unusual circumstance we see connected with the conversion of Cornelius is the giving of miraculous gifts. As Peter was talking with them and telling them about the gospel and so on, we see that he tells us here, verse 44 of Acts chapter 10, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So miraculous gifts were given to Cornelius and his family as they were listening to Peter's preaching. What was the purpose of giving these miraculous gifts? Some say it was to indicate that they had already been saved from their sins. We'll see in just a moment that was not the point. That was not when salvation came to Cornelius and his family. Not everyone, when we study the book of Acts, not everyone who heard the gospel received miraculous gifts as they were hearing the gospel. This is a unique situation. We don't see this happening in every circumstance. In fact, we don't find it happening in any other circumstance. We see people receiving miraculous gifts after they heard the preaching of the gospel and responded to it in faith. But in no other instance that I'm familiar with in the book of Acts do we see people who were in the process of hearing the gospel who received miraculous gifts. And so this stands out as different. Does that mean that their salvation was different? No. Let's go back to what the angel told Cornelius. He told him to send for Peter, who would come and tell him words by which he and his household would be saved. The words were important. The words were the message of the gospel. You see, that's the way God had always planned for it to be. And that's the way God has always brought it about. When you study through the book of Acts and you read about all of these different instances where people were saved from their sins, you see that in every case there was someone there to preach the gospel to them. On Pentecost, it was Peter and the other apostles standing up in that huge crowd preaching the gospel. In Samaria, we see Philip going and preaching Christ to them. When Philip taught the Ethiopian one-on-one. He preached Christ. He preached Jesus to him. Preached the gospel. On Paul's missionary journeys, Peter's preaching to Cornelius and his family here. In every instance, we see the gospel proclaimed. Words by which you and your household will be saved. Now, Cornelius knew he needed to hear those words. And notice that Cornelius said, verse 33, as he is telling Peter about why he had sent for him and so on, he said, "So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we're all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." Peter began to tell him. But notice that it was while Peter was speaking that the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius and his household. They had not heard everything yet. They had not heard all of the words by which he would be saved. You see, when Peter finally had told them everything they needed to know, then he commanded them to be baptized. And they obeyed that command and were baptized. You see, the preaching of the gospel was significant there. It's always significant because that is the means by which God has chosen to give the message of salvation to those who need it. It was the same with Cornelius. It was the same with the people on Pentecost. It was the same with anybody, anywhere. A third lesson that we can learn from the conversion of Cornelius is that baptism is necessary for salvation. Let's go back to those miraculous gifts. Because a lot of people want to point to the giving of those gifts and say, why would God give the Holy Spirit to people who were not saved? Now, I understand what's behind that reasoning. It would seem reasonable to say that God would only give the Holy Spirit to saved people. But let's back up for just a moment and make sure we understand the purpose of miraculous gifts. God gave miraculous gifts for the purpose of confirming the things that were being said. If you go over to the book of Hebrews, for example, you'll see it stated very clearly there in chapter 2. In verses 3 and 4, it says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will." How did He confirm it? By these miraculous gifts. Miraculous gifts were given to Cornelius and his family. The purpose of miraculous gifts was to confirm something from God. And what we need to understand is that up until this time, the gospel had not been taken to non-Jews. Cornelius was the first. The Jews were very prejudiced against the Gentiles, the non-Jews. In fact, chapter 11 opens with the apostles and brethren in Judea calling Peter to them and asking him about why he went into a Gentile, why he went to this man's house. That's just something they did not do. The vision that God showed Peter was designed to tell him, God is ready to accept the Gentiles now. The gospel is to be taken to them too. It was always God's plan. But now was the time for that plan to be spread to the Gentiles. Peter and the other Jewish Christians with him needed to be convinced of that. They were very hesitant about going to Cornelius' house to begin with. In fact, when Peter came in and began his conversation with Cornelius, Acts 10, verse 28, he said, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation." I'm very uneasy about this, is what Peter's telling them. They needed some sort of divine confirmation that it was all right for them to preach the gospel to these Gentiles and for the Gentiles to obey it. Now, remember, the angel told Cornelius that Peter would tell him words by which he and all his household would be saved. They would be saved by the words. Why? Because the words would tell them how to be saved. The power for salvation is in the gospel. But as we look at Acts 10 and Acts 11 together, we notice that there is information in both of them. Neither one gives us all the information itself. But when we put the information together in both of them, then we get a clearer picture of what took place. Acts chapter 11 is important. You see, Peter tells us here in Acts 11 that when he went to Cornelius' household, the angel told him, or Cornelius told him, that the angel said to him that he would bring him words by which he and all his household would be saved. Now, listen to verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. When did the Holy Spirit fall upon Cornelius and his family, giving them those miraculous gifts, enabling them to speak in tongues? In the same way that the Holy Spirit had enabled the apostles themselves to speak in tongues back on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, when Peter began to speak, what was Peter speaking? He was telling Cornelius the words by which he would be saved. Cornelius had already said, we need to hear all of what God has commanded you. Because those were the things that the Lord said Cornelius must do. So Peter began addressing them. And when he began to address them, the Holy Spirit came and gave these people those miraculous gifts. So, if the words of Peter's message, the gospel, would tell Cornelius how to be saved, and if Peter had only begun to tell them those words when the Holy Spirit came upon them, were Cornelius and his family saved or lost at the time they were given the miraculous gifts? We have to conclude they were still lost because they had not yet heard the message of salvation. You see, Peter went on to tell them more. And he concludes by commanding them to be baptized. Peter is finally convinced that the Gentiles are to receive the gospel the same way the Jews had done. And he said, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. That's just like he commanded the people on the day of Pentecost to be baptized. On the day of Pentecost, though, he specified that this was for the remission of sins. It was the same with Cornelius and his household. It's the same for everybody today. When we study Acts, we see this pattern. The gospel was preached to people who were lost. They believed it. They acted on that faith by obeying the command to be baptized. And when they were saved from their sins. It's the same today.